So I invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Mark, starting on page 968, because today is Easter, but today is also the day that we launch into a brand new sermon series. Some of you were walking with us for the last number of weeks know that we just wrapped up a series on Jonah last week. So this week, we're launching into a brand new sermon series, a series as we walk through the Gospel of Mark. And let me say, I am really excited for the things that we're going to be covering as we walk through Mark. I've already been studying a number of the stories, a number of the details we're going to dive into, and I can't wait to share some of the stuff I've been seeing. We're going to be asking a bunch of questions, some of them being, why is it that Jesus is feeding 5,000 people? And even before we ask that, why in the world are 5,000 people gathered in the middle of nowhere that he even needs to feed? And then why is it that shortly after, we find 4,000 people now standing in the middle of nowhere and Jesus again has to give them lunch? So what is going on? Why is it that Mark keeps talking about this guy named Herod? What is going on? Why does it seem like through Mark, everybody's in a hurry? They're running from place to place. Everything seems to happen in a rush. We're going to be asking a number of these questions over the next few weeks. I'm really excited for this series, so much so that we're not going to spend 3 weeks through Mark. We're not going to spend 5 weeks through Mark. We're actually going to walk roughly the next 16 weeks. We'll walk through Mark. So it'll bring us largely right through summer. And I can't wait. One of the reasons I love the Gospel of Mark is that really about in the 1970s, some literary critics, so these people that pay attention to how books are written, they started saying that this book is absolutely fascinating. And one of the things they recognized, one of the things that I think we'll recognize as we read through this Gospel of Mark, is that Mark largely reads like almost a type of mystery novel. It almost reads as this mystery novel centered around the question, who is Jesus? Time after time after time through this book, we're going to see this question raised in a variety of ways. Basically, people asking, who is Jesus? For some of us, we know stories of this already. We looked at one last week. Jesus is on a boat with his disciples, and a giant storm comes up. Jesus is woken by his disciples, and Jesus reaches out his hands. He calms the wind and the waves. And remember the disciples' response. It's not, thank you, we thought we were going to drown. The response was, who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? That Jesus, through the gospel, he's healing people. He's casting out evil spirits. He's casting out demons. And time and again, you see them ask, who is this guy that even the demons are listening to him? And then, so the tension keeps building. Who is Jesus? Who is this guy? The tension keeps building as Jesus draws nearer and nearer to the cross. And we find it almost come to a head right near the end where Jesus is standing before this Roman officer, a guy named Pilate, this Roman governor. And Pilate, his basic question to Jesus is, Jesus, who are you? The book of Mark, we'll find, reads almost like a mystery novel as everybody's trying to figure out the answer to this question, who is Jesus? And then, maybe one of the most fascinating parts is it seems like Jesus is one of the very people perpetuating this mystery. Seems like of all the people, one of the people that most wants to keep his identity secret is Jesus himself. A look at even within the first chapter of Mark, I'll put these words on the screen, but you may turn to them as well. A look at Mark 1, verses 21 through 26. We read, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so this evil spirit knows exactly who Jesus is. Now, I'm expecting a couple things. I'm expecting, first, Jesus is going to cast out this spirit. And then I'm expecting, second, he's going to use this proclamation, this declaration of who he is, to teach everybody who he is. But notice Jesus' response, the very next verse. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So the spirit says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And instead of affirming this, instead of teaching everybody who he is, Jesus instead sternly tells the spirit, "Be quiet." Just a few verses later, still within chapter 1, verse 34, Jesus is again healing people. And we read, "Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." So the first time, this thing declares who Jesus is and Jesus quiets it. The second time, Jesus doesn't even let them speak because they know who he is. Just a few verses later, still in chapter 1, Jesus heals this man with leprosy, and we read Jesus sends him away with these words. Jesus sent this man away at once with a strong warning: "See that you don't tell this to anyone." So the Gospel of Mark reads in a lot of ways like a mystery novel, centered around the question, who is Jesus? And through the gospel, we see this question raised in a variety of ways. What's fascinating then is, like we've seen, Jesus seems one of the people that wants to keep his identity secret. What's really interesting then is, if Jesus wants to keep his identity secret, what's really interesting is the way Mark begins his gospel. Those of you that were with us for our Jonah series, you'll know that the first two sermons, the first 2 weeks, we only looked at the first three verses. I can promise we won't do that again. This time, the first two sermons will only be looking at the first verse because it's absolutely brilliant. So what's fascinating is the way Mark begins his gospel, the way Mark begins. So turn with me to Mark 1, verse 1. And as we read it, keep in mind, this thing reads like a mystery. Jesus seems to be trying to keep his identity secret. So read with me Mark 1, 1 and see if anything seems odd. Mark 1, 1, the beginning of the gospel, and gospel means good news. So the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark begins telling us a couple things about Jesus. First, Jesus Christ. And Christ, we know, isn't Jesus' last name. Christ actually means Messiah or anointed one. So Mark, in the first verse, in the first sentence, is saying Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that Jesus is the Son of God. So what I find fascinating, what strikes me, is that Mark begins his very first sentence of the entire book tells us exactly who he believes Jesus is. The very first sentence of the book tells us Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and then we start reading the story, and it seems as if Jesus doesn't want anybody to know who he is. So why is it that Mark begins his book telling us exactly who Jesus is, and then it seems like Jesus doesn't want anybody to know who he is? What is going on? And I'm going to argue this morning that the reason Mark starts by telling us exactly who he is, and the reason Jesus keeps everybody guessing throughout the book, I'm going to argue are actually the same reason. That Mark is going to tell us exactly who Jesus is, and he's going to continue to redefine what these words actually mean, but that Jesus knows that before we can really understand what it means for him to be the Christ, the Messiah, what it means for him to be the Son of God, before we can understand that, we need to understand something else first. But before we get there, what's Mark doing? Why does Mark start the gospel this way? Well, Mark is actually starting with kind of a literary device that would have been common during his day. That authors, when they were writing a book, when they were writing something, they would often start their book with kind of a summary statement. It's something called an incipit. Everybody say incipit. Great. An incipit is, it's basically, think of it as a newspaper headline. You read this newspaper headline, and you don't know the entire story, but you basically know the main points. College students, high school students, think of it almost like a thesis statement, where you would start with this thesis statement, and this thesis statement would largely guide, it would direct the rest of what you're writing, the rest of what we're reading. So Mark begins the gospel with this incipit, this summary statement, saying Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and then he launches into this story, this narrative, following this question, who is Jesus? And I think this question is incredibly relevant even today. I think there's an interest in even the world around us into these questions of who is Jesus, of who is God, of what is the Bible. I think we see an interest all around us. I mean, how many of you a year ago checked out any of the episodes of The Bible, a series that ran on the History Channel? Number of you seen it? This thing, on the very first episode, 13.1 million people checked in. 13.1 million people gathered around a TV to watch just the first episode. This thing was actually so popular, they actually took this series and turned it into a movie called, wait for it, The Son of God, which on the opening weekend grossed $26 million. There's an interest around our world into some of these questions. Even today, there's a couple movies in the theater right now, both the movie Noah and God's Not Dead are currently in the theaters, currently selling out theaters around the globe. There's an interest in these questions. Who is Jesus? Who is God? What is the Bible? And then even more directed into today, what is the deal with this whole resurrection? How many of you have seen the show Resurrection? I've heard that it's popular. I've heard it's good. It has to be in the fact that it's run for 6 weeks. In those 6 weeks, it is the number one viewed show among people age 18 through 49. The number one viewed show. There's this interest into these questions of who is Jesus, of who is God, of what is the Bible, what is the deal with resurrection? And especially when we look at today, we see that the images that we're given are often really quite different, aren't they? I mean, we're here on Easter. On Easter, the day when we celebrate that Jesus has risen from the dead, that the tomb is empty. And look at the images we get from our culture into Easter. How do we see Easter is celebrated by our culture? It's this bunny rabbit who lays colorful eggs that when you open, surprise, it's chocolate, right? This is the best thing that we can do? I mean, Christmas is at least this jolly guy in the North Pole that's making presents for everyone, right? And I can kind of get the loose connections where Jesus is a baby and the wise men give him presents and Santa gives presents. So I can kind of see that, but a bunny laying chocolate chicken eggs? This is what we're given. And then what better way to say he is risen than to go and eat the very kosher meal of honey glazed ham, right? Because there's no better way to celebrate the resurrection of a Jewish guy than honey glazed ham. But can you see the disconnect between these questions and the images that we're given? And I imagine some of that might be why some of us are even here. That we've got these questions. Who is Jesus? Who really is Jesus? Who is God? What is the deal with Easter? What is the deal with resurrection? And some of us have been asking these questions of, is there more there? Is there more to life? Is there more to Easter is there more to the resurrection than just a chocolate chicken egg laying bunny? And I think that as we walk through the Gospel of Mark, I think the story we find of Jesus, the image we get of Jesus, is absolutely captivating. So Mark begins with this insipid, this summary statement, telling us who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And then, like all good thesis statements, we know that this statement is actually going to direct the rest of the book. So the Gospel of Mark is 16 chapters long. It's 16 chapters long, and it's almost divided into two even sections. 8 chapters at the beginning, 8 chapters at the end. So he starts with Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And then it's almost as if right on cue, halfway through the book, Mark gives us this really interesting confession, this really interesting proclamation. If your Bibles are still open, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 27 through 30. Otherwise, I'll put them on the screen. So almost smack dab, half of the way through the book, we read these words in Mark 8, 27 through 30. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So the first 8 chapters, we see Jesus going around teaching. We see Jesus healing people. We see Jesus sending out demons and evil spirits. And at the end of that 8 chapters, we end with this question, "Who am I?" And after giving some examples of who other people thought he was, Jesus straight asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Peter responds, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Something we saw in the first part of that insipid. And then the Gospel of Mark largely shifts. Right after this, Jesus starts explaining to them that he's going to have to suffer, he's going to be killed, and that he will rise again. So right after this proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus tells them he's going to have to suffer. And then the book follows Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem, as he is arrested, as he's beaten, as he's killed. And then, interestingly, right at the end of the book, at the end of chapter 15, we find another interesting proclamation. This one from Peter in Mark 8. Flip with me to Mark 15, verses 37 through 39. Mark 15, 37 through 39, I'll put them back up on the screen. We get a second interesting proclamation, and I bet nobody can guess what it's about, right? With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So Mark starts with this insipid. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But it takes us until Jesus has just died on that cross for us within the gospel to finally get this full image of who Jesus is. That he starts with the statement, but it's not until Jesus has died on the cross before, through the gospel, everybody understands exactly who he is. So the question then is why? Why the mystery? Why does it take this long for everybody to understand who Jesus actually is? And I think Mark knows, I think Jesus knows that the only way to know who Jesus is, the only way to really fully understand who Jesus is through the cross. That the only way to fully understand who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do is through the cross. That it's only through that sacrifice of giving his very life that we finally understand what it means to be the Messiah, what it means to be the Son of God, and what he was always having to do. And that the only way to really understand who Jesus is by viewing his life and his ministry through the lens of the cross. This is how we know who Jesus is. But notice in that incipit, in that first statement, Mark says that this is good news. He has good news. And we're here because we know the good news is that the story doesn't end on the cross, right? That although we need to view Jesus through the lens of the cross, the story doesn't end at the cross. The cross does not get the last word. Flip one chapter over, Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. You can look at them or I'll read them. Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So the only way to view Jesus is through the cross, his death and resurrection, because the cross is God's way, is Jesus' way of saying, "I get it. I get it." Whatever you might be feeling, whatever you might be experiencing, I get it. The pain that you feel, the pain you've been carrying, the cross is Jesus' way of saying, "I get it. I've been there. I've had my back torn open. I've been placed on a cross, hoisted in the air to die. I get it." It's the heartache. Whatever it is that's weighing on you. The cross is Jesus' way of saying, "I get that. I was hanging on that cross, seeing my own mother watch me die." Jesus is saying, I get it. I get it. The betrayal that you might feel, the cross is Jesus' way of saying, I get it. The loneliness, Jesus' own disciples couldn't stay awake to help him pray. The cross is Jesus' way of saying, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, I get it. I get it. And then the empty tomb is Jesus' way of saying, I get it, but it's not over. I get it, but the story does not end there. The empty tomb tells us that whatever pain, whatever heartache, whatever betrayal, whatever guilt or shame or loneliness, whatever we might feel, Jesus gets it, but that does not get the last word. That Jesus has risen victorious, that in Jesus coming out of that tomb, all of that stuff is defeated. That Jesus has defeated the power of sin and death itself. The empty tomb is Jesus' way of saying anything is possible. The story centers on this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I think that's a question that's still posed to us today. Who is Jesus? You see, I think for some of us, Jesus is this person that we like to keep on a shelf. We like to kind of have him around, but we really don't need him a whole lot until things get really tough, and then we try to take him out and see if he can help. That for some of us, Jesus is this guy that we really don't mind having around, but but we really haven't given ourselves to him. We really don't yet trust him. And I think the story of Mark, the story of the resurrection, of the crucifixion, of the resurrection, is an invitation to view Jesus through the lens of his death and his resurrection, to view Jesus as God who took on flesh, who loves you enough to die for you, and that in coming out of that tomb, in bursting forth from death itself, Jesus has made a new way possible. That if we only believe him, if we trust him, if we lean our lives on him, no matter how dark things might look, no matter how difficult things might be, if we lean our lives on him, Jesus opens the door for light. Jesus opens the door for life. Please pray with me. Almighty God, may you continue.